2 Kings is where our scripture is this morning. It's the same as last week. It's the same as it's going to be next week. It's going to be that way 2 weeks from now, all of July. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Is there that much to say about one scripture? Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, for some called Syria, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, so that you might cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he might learn there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots. He halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not have washed in them and be clean?" He turned away, went in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young child, and he was clean. The word of God for the people of God. I rap every Sunday to show you a piece of me, even if who I am is not who I want to be. The flaws rise and fall. They show up in the words. They show up like throw up. They show up like, hold up. The grace y'all give, I act a little uncouth. I act in my truth. I'm not acting. This is formation in real time, yours and mine. Can people come together and still toe the line? Bringing to the fore what we wish would stay behind, but believing in God, knowing we are all fine. Knowing we are all troubled, knowing we are not above it, knowing we are still learning, knowing we are all beloved. In here knowing I'm dealing with something by myself, knowing I'd probably do better if I had your help. If I had the strength to ask, I'd probably go higher if I didn't tear my clothes, but instead called Elisha. Last week, we were in this same scripture and talked about how the king, for all of his kingliness, fell short in this moment because he forgot about God. Oh, he knew there was a God. He had a relationship with the prophet who is sent to dispense godly wisdom. He's a cabinet member. It might be best to think of the prophet as like the chief of staff. That was the prophet, right? But something has happened in this king's relationship with himself and with his prophet and with his position so that when pressure comes, he forgets he has a prophet. He forgets about his faithfulness. So Elisha has to hear about what the king has done and fix it instead of being there to help guide the decision. One of the things we do as a people of faith is give God our decisions, but this text reminds us that we should invite godly wisdom into our decision making. We should pause and ask our inner prophet. Consider the spiritual implications, of whatever you're dealing with right now. Don't panic. Don't tear your clothes. Like the king, talk to God. Talk to Spirit. Don't forget you have God. Don't forget you have help. Amen? That king has a thing we all have. I really used to think it was my generation's thing. I thought it was our thing. After all, that's what I was told. But you see, this king, how do I put this? You know how you have a favorite something or somebody? You got something that's your favorite, and they are your favorite, so that when it's time to talk about them, you are so biased that it renders you useless in any reasonable critique of talking about them. Don't ask your grandparents about their grandchildren, in other words, is what I'm saying. That's a grandmother in the back. That's my mother. Don't ask her about my children. They are perfect. Well, in my most formative years, that person for me was Spike Lee. Spike Lee was then and still is now a giant in cinema. And if you were to ask me his best movie, I would say all of them. I am not unbiased, okay? She's Gotta Have It, School Days, Do the Right Thing. I wish I had an organ with me right now, because I'm preaching right now, okay? Do the Right Thing, Mo Better Blues, Jungle Fever, Malcolm X. Name one bad movie in there. Crooklyn, Clockers, Girl 6. Yeah. Yeah, name one bad movie in there. Get on the Bus, He Got Game, Summer of Sam, Bamboozled, 25th Hour, She Hate Me, Inside Man is amazing. Black Klansman was very, very dope. Don't lie to me right now. And don't argue with me, because I won't argue. Some of you aware of his filmography will say, Pastor, you skipped a few movies in there. Okay. All right. My grandchildren are perfect. Spike was the reason I wanted to go to Morehouse. He was presented to me as the Renaissance man, gifted in many areas. A Spike Lee joint, when you saw that on the poster, that meant something, didn't it? It meant he wrote the movie, he directed it, he produced it, he had a signature dolly shot where the person moves toward the camera. You know what I'm talking about. He curated the soundtrack and the score. He did everything. That's what we were told when Malcolm X couldn't get funding by a major studio. He went to Cosby and Oprah and Jordan and Magic and Janet and Prince to get the extra $12 million when the studio said, "Nah, that's another story. That's another story." But he went. He gave up 2/3 of his salary to finish making the movie. So when you hear about it, you hear about what he did. It was all about him, him, him. When Prince came out in 1978, yes, Lord, I'm preaching about Prince. The big deal was how talented he was. Any Prince fans in here? Everybody in here is a Prince fan. Who don't like Prince? But what was so special about him? His album was the first album in music industry history to have the credit. All songs were produced, arranged, composed, and performed by Prince on the back. You hear that guitar? He played that guitar. You hear that piano? He played that piano. You hear those drums? I'm not playing it for y'all. I didn't know if we should hear Soft and Wet in the middle of a worship service. I didn't think that we needed to do that. One of y'all might end up texting somebody you ain't supposed to call. See, I can't lead you into sin, all right? But you hear all that? He did that. Everything that you are listening to on that album, Prince did. That is amazing. All the vocals, all the instruments. I came up in this. That's how we were raised, as an 80s baby. My generation had thrust in front of us great people, and we're told, you can do this too. No, you should do this. So when we talk about the most individualistic society in human history, which is what they're saying about my generation, yes, there's a ton of selfishness, a ton of selfishness. And technology does empower us to do more things on our own. But we have been socialized. We have been socialized to lift up the one-man show, the self-starter. We have lifted up individualism as virtue, church. That's why we hear about Martin Luther King Jr., but not Bayard Rustin or Ella Baker. Because he did is what we teach our kids. Look what he did. Go to the nation's capital and you'll see the giants' statues of individuals, the altars to the work of one. We don't talk about communities. We don't tell our kids that they can be part of great communities. We tell them they can be great people. What if the king statue, which, yes, by the way, yes, hallelujah, yes, but what statement would it make to America and the descendants of the movement if that statue wasn't king by himself, but a long line of all the people locked arm in arm crossing the Edmund Pettus Bridge together? What if that was the statue? What statement would that make? Now, don't hear what I'm saying as critique of what exists, but instead inquiring of the individualism of our society. It's not that we don't eat dinner together anymore or the kids are all on their phones. That's a direct symptom of what we have been taught, that it's better if you do it alone, that you are better if you do it alone, that you are greater if you did it by yourself. That means you showed more capacity. You're more talented if you did it by yourself. Something's wrong with you if you need help. Why in the Bible they ask Jesus, this blind man, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his father or his mother? Somebody sinned, because if he can't do, there must be something wrong. When did it become a sin to get help? When did it become a sin to get help? People of God, family, beloved, church, we got it just as bad as that king. It's not that he didn't consult God, he didn't consult anyone. He was asked to heal Naaman, and he immediately took that healing upon himself. I've got to do this. He listened to the story of what it means to be a good king. The king does. The king makes happen. The narratives that tell us, you know you'll prove that you're greater if you can do it yourself. The voice that says to us, you don't need help, do you? You need help? I thought you were strong. I thought you were talented. You need help. And we panic when that happens, because in that moment we hear those stories and we take more upon us than it is ours to take. We virtue multitasking. We virtue being tired. Oh, I'm tired. I only slept 3 or 4 hours last night. We say that like you're supposed to be proud of us. I'm tired because I did so much. Church, we virtue exhaustion. We virtue burnout. And when it becomes too much for us, we rip our clothes. We make bad decisions. We disappear altogether. Elisha's not just saying, don't forget you have a prophet. don't forget you have help. I can preach this now because this lesson almost killed me. All right? So I can preach this. I was operating under the story of what a pastor should do. Why would I ask you for help? You hired me to help you. I was operating under the myth and not the truth. I was calling sacrifice virtue. I was calling my health declining virtue. I was calling burnout, that pain in my chest, oh, that's just the toll of leadership. I was letting an uninterrogated lifestyle, an unhealthy lifestyle, go uninterrogated in the name of duty. I ain't the only one in here either. And long before you ever noticed anything, when we were growing leaps and bounds and everyone was happy, we 3 times the size of when I started, okay? Everybody was happy. I didn't ask for help. I didn't know how to ask for help. You didn't know how to offer help because we were living under the myth and not the truth. That we all need help. Every single one of us, that we're not sinners because we need help. We're better. That the work is made more whole when we do it together. That it's not about having a super pastor, and no BS, you do have a great pastor. But it's about having a healthy community that looks like the gospel. That's what it's about. Where the disciples share the work because the miracles don't belong to one person. Where I can say, yes, I'm great, and smile, and we can clap because I know you're great. Because we are all great in a way that God has made for you, you are great. Where I don't care what myth we've been operating under for 125 years, that has taken us as far as it can go. That myth must die, and we must be the ones to kill it, church. The myth of great leaders, and then it fell off because we had a not-so-good leader, and then it got good again because we had a good leader, and then we had a bad leader. No. A church is not its pastor. A church is how we bring all of our gifts to bear to be the hands of God in a broken world. That's what the church is. That's what we commit to. You don't serve me. The king's leadership is different from the prophet's leadership, but one cannot operate fully without the other. The king's mistake in this text, the mistake that we all make, is thinking that we can do everybody's job. You make that mistake at work, too. You're doing everybody's job. That's why you're so burnt out. That's why you're so stressed. You doing their job and your job. We need help. Say that word. Help. Let that word speak into your spirit. Help. Plato said there are 2 things that a person should never be angry at: what you can help and what you cannot. There are all these quotes about the beauty of helping others, and we're going to talk about that next week. Next week is about how we can help, about helping others. But the scripture has all manner of wisdom and lessons for growing into being helpful. And we see our faithfulness as becoming more helpful. But today is not about what we can help. Today is about what we cannot. That we are incomplete beings made whole only in community because someone helps us. I am because someone helped me. That you might be struggling with some things because you haven't asked for help. Have you ever thought about that? That the thing you're struggling with, that you might still be struggling because you haven't asked for help. Maybe the struggle is that you're struggling because you've gone as far as you can go alone. That's fine, but now you need. Now y'all preaching. That you might be struggling. That in the black community, the issue isn't with therapy. Like, the issue is that we've been told that our ancestors are amazing, so why do you need help? if Harriet Tubman did all this, why, what you need help for? She didn't have that. What do you need it for? There's shame in asking for help. But we need to learn not from those that have it all together, but those that know in some area of their life they simply cannot. They cannot, and then receive help because they cannot. Church, we need to be looking at Billy Adams and Greta Holmes and Mary Stanton, and not as disabled, but as recognizing where they cannot and being able to use their help. None of us are perfectly able. Who in this room does not need help? And God knows this, loves us in our permanent condition of needing help. In other words, I don't think that it's the case that, oh, I need help right now, but I'll be better later and you'll know I'm better because I won't need help anymore. No. Better doesn't mean you don't need help. We were designed this way. This state of imperfectness, this state of needing community was of God's design, that we would need others to be our fullest self. But can we be like the psalmist who sings in 121, who Julie wrote about, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earths. Can Psalm 121 be our memory verse this week, church? Can you know where your help comes from? Can you wake up and say it every morning? I look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? As a reminder every morning to check in with God, and as a reminder to call on the people around you that want to help you. You have people in your life that want to help you. They might not know how to offer that help because they don't want to shame you. But can we humble ourselves to recognize our helplessness in some situations? To just pray to God, I don't know how to do this. I know I'm supposed to. I know I'm not supposed to feel this way about myself. I know I'm not supposed to respond to this situation in this way, but I don't know how to get better. There is a prophet in Israel. Elisha says, you have help. Call on people that you have swirling around in your head right now as folks you've wanted to run something past. Let's everyone in here work on having a friend who can simply help us simply by being with us, Job's friends, a mentor, someone who's gone ahead of us, a confidant, someone we can say anything to and who can say anything back to us, and a prophet. Someone to offer godly wisdom. A friend, a mentor, a confidant, a prophet. And some carpenters, church, because you know what? Sometimes you just need help moving boxes. That's the help you need. We don't need to talk about nothing. Can you do this for me? Can I get some volunteers next Saturday? We ain't got to talk about nothing. Or you just need help building something. Or you just got a project that you're working on that's so important to you that it means the world to you. It's your project and you just need help. Some people have expertise that you just don't have. And they're going to help you get that thing finished. Some people know things and have a perspective you don't have, and they are going to make it better than you could ask or imagine. And sometimes you just don't need to do it yourself. See, we live in such a DIY society that, I've said it already. You've heard it. Just know that God is here to help, and that others around you are here to help. It's one thing to know where our help comes from. And it's another thing to actually use it. Don't tear your clothes, church. Use your help. Amen? Amen. Hear what God is still saying to you.